Did everybody get my email from yesterday? Okay. So I understand from a few of you that that was more wishful thinking on my part. Because even though I said in there, this is not meant to pick a fight, apparently the odds of that going smoothly were minimal from what I gathered. So maybe we could work on it together as, you know, maybe rate each other on some of the things. That we'll go through that this morning, and maybe we'll break up and y'all can talk about it. Those of you who don't have a spouse in the class, then you could just kind of talk to another couple and compare that and go from there. So yeah, apparently that was just more wishful thinking on my part, and we'll go from there. Does everybody have a copy of it? Because I made some additional copies in the back. Okay. All right. Jason, would you lead us in a prayer, please?
Father, we come to you at the beginning of the study this morning, thankful for the time to be here together. Thankful that we're all unified in our goals of raising our children in a godly way, that they would grow to know you and have their own relationship with you and be servants as Jesus was. Help us as we make decisions for our children and how we structure our homes and guide them, that you would give us wisdom to make the best choices, and help us to recognize areas where we need to make corrections or adjustments to our plans for their raising. We're thankful for Larry's material here in the class that he's prepared for us. Help us to all open up our hearts and minds and be able to try to make an honest assessment of our progress we're making and how we can be better parents and better raising the gifts that you've given to us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
So maybe I should have started with this in the very first class. Does anybody have a burning question about parenting? And that's too broad of a question. I get it. But maybe we can make sure that we address that, or collectively we can come up with a reasonable answer to that. Are there any burning questions? Or maybe it's, you know, what keeps you awake at night regarding your children and what's happened? Anything at all? It's maybe one of those broad things no one's ever going to raise their hand and volunteer any kind of answer to that. Well, there you go, Tracy.
I have two. One is, how do you model putting others first without it just resulting in the children coming first and thinking they're kings and queens of the castle?
Uh-huh.
And the other one is, what do you do when a child whines a lot and has a negative attitude about everything?
Okay. Yeah, that's where the baby Benadryl comes in handy. Okay. That's the answer for that. No, and those are two good questions. And I think as we go through, today we're going to deal specifically with our hearts, because we've talked about that several times. We're going to drill down into that. But I think, putting each other first, and how does that balance out? And then a whiny child, that kind of thing. So those are two things that we will try to deal with. I appreciate that. Anything else that I need to... Yes?
So this is partly probably my fault, because I haven't seen the, table of contents for your class. I don't know if you're going to put it in the future. But, are you... Thank you.
You're good.
We've got one on guiding teams. I guess my question is going to be something along the lines of, where do you give grace, understanding that it is natural to look for how much responsibility the child is led to take on themselves,
right?
Sort of like perhaps accidental breaches of authority. To what extent do you extend grace, knowing that this is partially hormonal and out of inexperience or whatever, and to what extent do you have to grab it before you get out of hand?
So there is a whole section about, and it's kind of a combination of these two things. So you have to wait to the end, unfortunately. So kids, as they get older, are going to want more and more independence and more autonomy. And that's hard, as parents, to grant them that. But they also have to earn it. And so there are suggestions, I think, that Marty made in this material of how we can take, say, birthdays and use those as milestones and work with kids as far as, okay, you want independence in this area in your life, let's talk about how I'm going to loosen the apron strings, if you will, from that standpoint. So we will get to that, and I think that's a tough one. I think for Lynn and I, the hardest transition seems to be right now. The teenagers are a whole different, the hormonal things and all the different changes that are going on, and that tendency, I think, to butt heads. But this transition to adulthood, but still living at home, is a tough little transition that Glenn and I are having to deal with. And we're not the only ones. There's several other families where the children are still home, but they're over 18, and in my case, they're 20 and higher, but they're still at home. And so that whole thing is a bit of a challenge, I'll say. Not that they're bad kids, but they view themselves as 100% adult. I view it as I'm still paying for everything. So, you know, there is some sort of balance, and you're still under my roof. So I still have certain amounts of expectations, as long as you're... And I'm sounding more and more like my father, by the way. Every day I sound, because I said so. That came out that quick, even though I promised myself I would say that. And then, as long as you're under my roof, those sorts of things are coming out in me, and I'm sounding more like my dad. Yes, Jeff?
Contentment,
yes. So, and that's one of those, we're going to write that down. And so I'm assuming of the different characteristics that we want to develop in our kids, that's one of yours. And you know, everybody's going to have their own five, but how do we get our kids to be content with the way things are?
And, yeah, I mean, we live in a society where there's just so much,
yes.
Right? And kids naturally,
yeah,
just, you know, they want stuff, but I mean, at some point, like, you
right.
have enough. And I really, I probably overemphasize the contentment part, but I don't know if I'm doing a great job.
So. Well, you know, I think the world does, and we talk about, you know, what the world is going to do. You know, the world is going to fight against us. I will never forget when Connor got his temporary driver's license. There seemed to be some switch went off where he wanted to know what car I was getting him. And apparently I had no response for that. Apparently there was this long pause where I didn't answer, and he goes, well, you're supposed to get a car for me when I turn 16. And I just started laughing at that. which was not the right response from a parenting standpoint. I'm like, I don't know who you're hanging around with, but I don't even have to put a quarter underneath your pillow when you lost it. I don't have to do any of it. You know, so there was this fantasy versus reality moment that Connor had to get adjusted to, and it really floored him, because apparently every other kid that was 15, 16 years old, mom and dad bought them a car, no strings attached, and you might want to do that, and that's fine, but to me, it was the expectation that was what was a parent's job, was to just shell out the money, and I bought you a bike. Basically, that's about as far as we were going to take that. But so contentment is a tough one, because I think, and I think this is where our example comes in. Sometimes we're not all that content, right? Sometimes we have trouble with contentment, and if we have trouble with contentment, what's that going to do to our kids? If because one of the things that I was reading in preparing for this class is children overhear a bunch of stuff that we talk about with our spouse. Right, whether that's on our way home from services and how bad the song service was, or how boring. I didn't even look at you when I said that. I just
I'm not leaving until tonight.
Perfect. Then we're all good. So so how poor the Bible class was, or how boring the sermon was. I mean, they're listening to all of that, even though we think that they may not be listening, even at a very young age. They're hearing everything that you say. And that example just keeps filtering through, I think. So, any other questions? Yes.
I don't
going to have where this but training for someone begins and where they'll listen and like hear enough about what you say to obey, but at the same time realizing your children, like children, and they're going to forget and need reminders, like somehow training that without being too harsh.
Yes. So
grace to grow.
So the and again, I think when we get into driving out folly, we'll probably, I know I only have it as one lesson, but I'm probably going to expand that a little bit, because I do think that, and that's not just corporal punishment, that is how do we get them to listen, right? I'll share with you what Kenita Hall told me, because of my two children, Connor was more willing to acquiesce, Catherine was a strong-willed child. And her, and she could see that was a struggle for Lynn and I. And she just said that the key is, in her experience, you'll have more trouble with Connor because he's more likely to succumb to peer pressure than Catherine. And that has wound up being true. Catherine could care less what anybody thinks about her. But the challenge to parents is learning to somehow break the will without breaking the spirit of the child, because you want them to be strong-willed, because peer pressure is enormous. And I'm not sure that I've done a great job of that either, because, you know, that has been an ongoing thing. But how to get them to listen is going to be a tough one, while recognizing maybe they don't feel well, or just our frustrations sometimes bubble up with regard to that. So hopefully we'll deal with all of these questions. Anything else to keep you awake? Right. So, you know, this is from a theme standpoint. That's the first one is what we have mentioned several times. We're going to jump into that today and drill down into our own spiritual lives, because that's the key to parenting, quite frankly. We'll deal with this, but that becomes harder because of this, right? Because we will sin, and our kids will see that, or they'll recognize inconsistencies, they'll recognize compromises that we make because the temptations that we often succumb to. So becomes very, very difficult with regard to that. But we want, since this is key, we want to jump into that. That whole thing that we've spent quite a bit of time on, I think, is still very important in the various themes that we have. So the question becomes, are we at war, and what are we at war with, right? So you have several verses. Romans 7 is that passage where Paul is saying, I know what I want to do, but I don't do it, and the things I do want to do, I don't do it. You know, so it's this constant, ongoing struggle that Paul had. And I think what's interesting, so I think you're familiar with the struggle that he has, but I like how he ends that whole conversation that he has in the Roman letter in chapter 7. So he goes through that huge struggle that I think we all understand and appreciate, and he ends it with, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So you know, I think that's where I fall. You know, I look at my life, I look at my day, and I see how poorly I've performed that day. And it's easy for us to say, oh, wretched man that I am. There is no help for me. I can't do anything about this. Right? And it gets to my dedication and my service to God. Well, the very next phrase that Paul mentions there is, thanks to God through Jesus Christ. So the answer, oh wretched man that I am, who could save me? Who could do anything about this? Who can help me? The answer is Jesus Christ. And so the answer becomes, while I am at war within myself, the more dedicated I become to Jesus Christ, that's the answer. So if I struggle with these wars, all for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not of the Father but of this world. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So that's kind of what we're up against. The world is fighting us. The world is trying to make us compromise. And we've got to fight against that. And the answer is Jesus Christ. And that has to be a very personal thing. So when we say, I can only worry about myself, that's what I'm worried about. That's what I have to strive for, is that constant and never-ending dedication every single day, every moment of every day. Because that matters long term. The things that we do affect our children and can affect generations to come. Abraham's parenting had lasting impact over generations and generations. You know, the good and the bad, quite frankly, from an example of Abraham as a parent. So that is kind of where we are. And then when you look at, you know, the other passages, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against our soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that they may speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe. So even though the world is against you, you know, you have a certain behavior that is required of you. Not only for your own soul, but for your kids' soul. And then in Philippians, you know, we have this responsibility to be blameless and harmless before God because of the generation we had, because we have to shine constantly. And that the impact is tremendous with that. And so, you know, what will happen is that if, when we try to live godly, we're going to be persecuted. Obviously not the way they were persecuted in New Testament times, but there will be pressure for you to acquiesce, right? So there's going to be pressure on you to compromise who you are and what you stand for. And it's that challenge, I think, that the kids will see. Turn to Psalms 127, please. Psalms 127. Macy, can you read that chapter, please?
Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain and build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate.
Okay. So, to me, the foundation of everything with regard to our families is verse 1. That if the Lord doesn't build the house, everything is vain at that point. So, if he's not the foundation upon which everything we do is built, nothing really else matters. And we can constantly go back to 127 in verse 1, because that's the key to what we're trying to do, and we have to understand that he is all the brick and all the mortar that goes into that. Now, obviously, there's other things we'll talk about that, but they all are based on the Lord. You know, every decision needs to be based on spiritual things and spiritual outcomes, and that's where we have to consult God's Word to understand where that will lead us. You know, turn to Matthew 6, verse 33. Andrew, could you read Matthew 6, 33, please? So this is one of those verses that has absolutely nothing to do with family, but has everything to do with family. Because when we look at this, and we're going to spend some time looking at this verse, when we look at this, I think it has everything to do with what we're trying to get accomplished with regard to our children and our lives. Go ahead and read that. I'm sorry.
Seek first the kingdom of God, and live righteously, and you will be given everything you need.
Okay. Oh, that's right. You have that translation thing.
Keep going.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm translating the translation at this point. So,
trying to prepare it.
So, yeah, I like it. Anyway, so what does that mean? So we have this, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So it's the kingdom and righteousness. That's what we're supposed to be seeking, and all these things will be added unto you. What's the context of what does that mean?
Well, this is the part of the Sermon on the Mount where he's telling people not to worry about clothing and, you know, food and those kinds of things. And he's saying, if you seek first the kingdom of God, he will take care of you like he takes care of the grass, the birds, and everything that he's just gone through. So what you're worried about, if you seek me first,
right,
all these things will be added.
Okay, so whatever it is that you're concerned about, those things that keep you awake at night, those things that you're praying about diligently with your spouse, with regard to your children, those things, God knows about them, and he'll take care of it. As far as our overall anxiousness, I think if we combine this verse with other verses about our worrying habits and things that we're anxious about, God knows, and God can take care of it. But there is a requirement, though, right? So what is the requirement, and what does it mean? And how does it relate to our parenting?
We have to first seek God.
Okay.
I had a pretty detailed conversation with my brother the other day for about, it was like 4 hours.
We circled
around. So it wasn't about parenting per se. I was able to use parenting. And all the short, simple things we tell each other, whether it's praying or whether it's worshiping regularly or whether it's reading the Word regularly or just dedicating yourself to God, loving God, seeking first His kingdom, that's really the root of everything and a lot of problems that you face. When you figure out, okay, you trace this causes this and this is the reason why and this is why, and you go back and you keep asking why.
Right.
It comes down to seeking first the kingdom of God. So if you do that for you, then as a parent, you'll be doing everything you should be doing, or as a mother, or as a brother,
sure,
or as a son.
Mm-hmm.
It really does come down to something as simple as build your house on the Lord.
Right. What is the kingdom of God then in that verse? What does that mean when you're seeking that? You know, you've got to seek and you do it first as far as priority is concerned. But you're seeking something, and what does that mean specifically to seek His kingdom?
It's the power, the rule.
The rule, right? Exactly. So it is seeking God's rule in my life, in my heart, in my family. He is the king of the kingdom, and that simply is the dominion that He should possess over me. Absolute, total rule. It's not a democracy. It's not a republic. This is His dominion. This is His power over me. And I'm to seek that first and foremost all the time. And that to me is very, very important. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, though. We'll keep coming back to that. So what is righteousness? What does that mean? So we're to seek His dominion in my life, but also to seek His righteousness. What does the righteousness mean? What is the word righteousness mean? It's what?
I'm afraid to say it.
It's okay.
Blamelessness.
Okay.
Which of course you could never possibly have.
Correct. It's an ideal. So we're going to strive for the ideal. Right. I've always found it helpful to break the word down. Originally it was translated as right wiseness, and it simply became righteousness. But it's really the right wayness of something, right? And so everything that we do is to we need to pursue His kingdom, but the right way to do things. And how do we define what's right? What the Lord said, right? So it is not up to me to create some sort of ledger to say this is right and this is wrong. I'm not going to pursue the wrong there. It's not up to me to create that ledger, right? I need to pursue those things that God says is right, which gets back to one of the things that we told us ourselves that we would try to accomplish, and that is to trust God's plan for the family. Trust God's plan for our parenting. That becomes critical with this. If we are to seek first His righteousness, that means to seek first His way to get the things done that need to be done with our children. And that becomes critically important. But look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Now, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in Christ. And he'll take that same kind of thought process as he goes through in verse 10, that I may know him and the powers of his resurrection, that I may share in his suffering, becoming like him so that I can attain the resurrection from the dead. There is this constant, I'm going to do this to get something back out of it. I'm going to know him so that he knows me. I'm going to seek after him so that I might attain him. I'm going to participate with him so that I can share with him. So that is everything that we're doing. And that from a righteousness standpoint, that's what Paul is trying to get us to see and understand. And it all comes through faith. What's faith? What is faith? 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight, right? Romans 10, where do we get faith? From hearing the word of God, right? So you have this whole walking, this whole hearing thing. Well, what is faith? What does that mean?
It's trust. No matter how much information you may have or wisdom you may have on the topic, you trust in God and follow what he says.
You know, some would say, and I think we bristle at it because we think it's an incomplete statement. When someone says you're saved by faith only, I know what they mean, but is that wrong? No, not if you're not, now. What unfortunately, what many people mean is that pure mental assent, right? That you believe in a set of facts. Right? But how does the New Testament use the word faith? Sometimes it is that way. Sometimes it is just mere believing in a set of facts. But
essentially acting on the unseen as though it were real.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The word trust is a great one. You can substitute that because, you know, there may be a rope that I want to use to swing across a creek or a river. I can believe all day long that rope will sustain my ever-growing weight, but until I trust the rope to that it will hold me, then I stay on one side of the creek, right? I will never cross the creek until I trust the rope. And that from that standpoint, it is the action that has to be ours. Faith is the conviction that God's way is the right way. And search his word for the right way. That's the thing that we have to do. But it is also an acting on that it can't just stay in that conviction part. It's got to be something that we believe internally, and it changes us. That's how the New Testament uses the word faith. So I can say that I'm saved by faith only, so long as we all understand what I mean by faith. That means that I'm going to act on what is told me about the right way to do things when it comes to parenting. I'm going to take that, and that is so hard sometimes. It's so hard because we want to trust in our own wisdom, we want to trust in our gut instincts when it comes to making decisions, and that's a hard thing to do, to completely trust God's way and to follow after it and work it from a faith standpoint. So it can't be, you know, from earlier in the sermon, what it can't be is by appearance. That, you know, that our righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. What was the problem with the Pharisees' righteousness?
They were whitewashed.
Yes. So outside, what I see looked great. It was what was inside. You know, it was all for appearance. It was all for ritual. It was always just going through the motions. That's not faith, and that's not righteousness. That is hypocrisy, is what that is. And so, you know, how does this translate into our parenting then? How do we take this and move this into to our parenting? So you can you start with this foundation thing, okay? Unless the Lord builds the house, it's just vanity. All right. So then what does it mean? Turn to Psalms 42 verse 1. From a standpoint of seeking, what does the word seek mean in this context, would you guess? Is it just kind of casually looking around? Or are there a few parables that Jesus told that might help us understand what that means? Yeah.
I go to John chapter 4 where Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me."
Okay. Right, so the food part is important. What does Psalm 142 say?
As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God.
Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, those, you know, thirst, that those things that Jesus has also just talked about. That should be who I am, is with regard to that. You know, that whole idea of seeking. It's not a casual looking. So what are some what are some parables that kind of point us in that same direction?
The lost coin.
The lost coin. Yeah, the pearl of great price, the treasure in the field, all those. So what? The lost coin is a good one. Or the lost sheep, 99, or safe one is not. What is that, you know, from a seeking standpoint? It wasn't a casual, I look in two or three places, and that's all I need. You tear things apart. Because what you lost is so precious. What you lost, misplaced, cannot be lost or misplaced. It has got to be found. And so you can't rest until you find it. That's the kind of seeking that each one of us have to have. That deer that pants for the water, it, you know, I don't know that any of us have ever been that thirsty, where death is literally at your doorstep. That's the kind of seeking that's required of us. Thanks.
Yeah. Expand on that maybe a little bit in Psalm 42 and 43, which is pretty clearly the same psalm. That speaking is made more difficult by the fact that the psalmist is pretty sure God has abandoned him.
Okay.
And so, I mean, he said, you know, verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Right.
Right.
And I think maybe the ultimate expression of faith in seeking God's rule and his righteousness is doing it even when it doesn't seem to be working.
Oh, yeah.
By our standards.
Sure.
You know what I mean? And maybe we need to recalibrate our standards a little bit, and that's what the psalmist discovers in 42 and 43. But I think that's when it's most tempting to stop seeking, is when it doesn't seem to be working. When I'm just not getting through to the child, or the, you know, nothing I try seems to make any difference.
Right.
And yet, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness would mean I keep doing it anyway.
Right. Even though it's hard. I think we've all prayed for things and it just doesn't happen. Does that mean God doesn't love you anymore? The answer is obviously, I think we know the answer, but that still makes it hard. But, you know, Mason's point is so valid that even when it doesn't seem like we're getting anywhere, I think that's when we have to double down and dig deeper within ourselves and trust all the more, because that becomes so important.
Of course, that's assuming that you actually are doing the right thing.
Well,
and there's some kind of, and that's another feature of Psalm 42 and 43, by the way, is this sort of questioning of our own behaviors and priorities to make sure we are actually seeking God first.
Right. Well, you know, and I think that becomes critical. And I think, you know, in Philippians where he says reaching forward toward the prize, you know, understanding what the prize really is, and it's like shooting at a target. You are constantly verifying if you hit the bullseye or not. And if you did not, then you have to try something different. And you keep on doing it. You keep on practicing until you start becoming more consistent with whatever the goal is, whatever the prize is that you're trying to get across. So then he says first. So what does that mean? When you think of 2 Corinthians 8, the Macedonians, because if Paul's talking about a contribution that he's expecting the Corinthians to have ready for him when he gets there, and he's using the example of the Macedonians in chapter 8, verse 5. What does he said? What does he say that they did that enabled them to fulfill beyond anybody's wildest expectations what they were able to do regarding raising money that Paul was expecting? What does he say they did first? They gave themselves first to God, right? So it's a matter of priority. Above anything else that we do, there is this idea that it comes first before anything else that we might do. Going back to Philippians chapter 3, you have, you know, Paul in 7-8, I count everything as lost and surpassing worth of knowing Christ, that I may gain Christ. And then if you turn down to 11 verse 14, if I could find it, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting that what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. So it is that straining, every muscle that you've got strains for the prize because it's right there, and that becomes that thing that you want first and foremost in your life. And that becomes important because unless it is first and foremost, unless we are constantly seeking God's way, unless it is the top priority in my mind all the time, then it, you know, the kids see that. And things unfortunately don't happen the way they should because the kids are seeing my example and the compromises I make, and so they will make those same compromises because of my poor example of not seeking and not putting it first in my life and everything that I do. So, you know, then you have, you know, the whole idea of seeking, you know, first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. I think what Andrew was talking about, don't worry about things. Don't get caught by the world and start believing that God's way is out of date, that it's insignificant today. It is still the right way to go. It is still the best thing for your kids. So it ought to be the motivating factor that we have. You know, a lot of times I see examples where we try to categorize our life. Right? So I got a little piece of the pie that says work, and I got a piece of the pie that says family, I got a piece of the pie that says recreation, and I got another larger piece that says sleep and eating, whatever. So we categorize our life in pieces of pies. So you divide your life up that way. And I always bristle at that a little bit because that's not what this is about. That seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness is why you go to work. It is why you love your wife. It is why you respect your husband. It is why you train your children in the instruction of the Lord. It is even why you have recreation. Everything you do should be motivated by that one fact. And so your life should not, as children of God, our life shouldn't be categorized in little pieces of a pie, but that the whole pie is God's. And everything we do. And so when we sit down with our kids, we go for a hike up in the park, you go to Elijah, you go to the waterfalls up there, it is a perfect opportunity to point out God's creation. Because you're with the family piece of your pie. You're going for recreation, another piece of the pie. But it's all about God. And we ought to take every single moment we have to teach them about God. You know, because, you know, a whole generation in Judges 2, a whole generation grew up that didn't know who God was or the great and marvelous things that he had done for Israel. And that's why that cycle that we talked about last week, that vicious cycle that Israel found themselves in, it all starts in chapter 2 because parents didn't teach the kids. The reason Israel fell apart is because parents stopped teaching their kids about the wondrous works of God. You know, that's the first sign of bad things that happen. Jason?
It's
go back to Psalm 127. I think it's interesting there. It says, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Well, who's building the house? Is it the Lord building or the workers building the house? And it says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Well, who's watching the city? Is it the Lord watching the city mm-hmm. or are the people watching the city?
Right.
Answer is yes.
Yes, exactly.
So it's the same principle there. So there's so many decisions we can make, and we stress about with our kids and what's the best decision. You can be successful in a multiple different scenarios, you know.
Right.
Just take one that people stress about. Public school, private school, homeschool.
Right.
Well, that's one that we'll wring our hands over and over again, and we'll talk to each other, but you can put a successful plan in place for any of those scenarios. Because you're building your home on the Lord, you may approach it in a different way. You may know there's different areas you need to be watchful for,
mm-hmm.
but you can be successful in any three of those scenarios. There's people will debate whether one's better than others.
Right.
But if you're building your house on the Lord, you're trying to be watchful by the things that the Lord would tell us to watch for in each one of the situations, we can be successful raising our kids.
Yeah, so I think you talked about a plan, and I think one of the lessons is what's the goal? You know, so whether you choose public schools, private schools, or homeschooling, regardless of which direction you choose to, you know, as far as education is concerned with your kids, is if you have a plan, all three of those could work out for good. If you don't have a plan, any of those three could turn out terribly wrong for you. You know, so it is all about the plan that you need to have in place. And it's up to us. It's up to us to know, you know, the best thing for our family and our kids. Because every kid is different. Every one of us is motivated in a different way. It's important to know what's best for them. And what's best for them is what God says is best for them. And we need to have a plan that moves us in that direction. So I think that becomes really important. So, you know, when we look at Deuteronomy, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think this was one of the questions that we had. We expanded it a little bit. What are some of the lessons from Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 15? What are some of the things that Moses said are important for us to understand with regard to our behavior each and every day? And several references to what we do with our children. What kinds of commands are found in Deuteronomy 6? Yeah, Kate.
So you had three little bullet points here, and you asked us to focus on verses 4 through 6, and I was like, there's only two. And then I backed up a little bit, and I realized at the beginning of verse 4 said here. And I
here.
Think that's super important.
It is. Right. Hear, O Israel.
Hearing and listening.
Right.
To God's word.
Right. And I, you're right. So hearing, right? If you go back to verse 1, which I didn't ask you to do, right? If you go back to verse 1, you know, what kinds of things do you see there? You got the hearing, I think, fearing, keeping, care, hearing, loving, with, I take it, every fiber of your being, teaching diligently to your children, talk with them when you sit, walk and lie and rise, bind them, write them, take care lest you forget the Lord and serve Him. So that's a boatload of verbs that are a requirement of us if our kids are going to understand it. And this is what Israel stopped doing, quite frankly. Israel stopped doing the kinds of things that they were supposed to be doing. They stopped telling the kids what was going on. You know, write them on the doorpost. So that the kids will say, you know, what does that mean? What is that pile of rocks for? What does all that mean? Great opportunities. Create things in your home that your kids are going to want to know. They're going to naturally inquisitive, and they're going to ask you questions about things. Why do we have that up? Why are all the Bible verses on my mirror every day? Why do I do this? Well, let's talk about that. Let's explore what God wants you to know and how you can get through your day. You know, when the kids come home and somebody was mean to them, how do you respond to that? What's the best possible response that you can have when the kid comes home and somebody's been mean or it's been a tough day at school for them? And all of that is based on Scripture. You know, it'd be the first to tell you that I didn't always handle that correctly with my kids. You know, when they would come home and so was mean to them, you know, I overprotective father part of me wanted to handle it differently. The belt of son. You know, that's the best way to handle it. That's probably the wrong way to answer that. Although the principal didn't get mad at me for saying that. That's, you know, but there are scriptural ways and good ways to teach our kids how to handle things. You know, if you skip ahead to chapter 10 in Deuteronomy, in chapter 10 and 11, kind of the same thing. Look at verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and walk in his ways, to love and serve him and keep for your good?" So twice he'll talk about all of this is done for your good. So everything that God wants from us is beneficial to us. So all of that becomes important. And I could send this out to you as far as different verses in Deuteronomy that would help us. Those traits that I sent to you, okay? And obviously we're not going to get to this today. Of different characteristics, contentment, right, was one. What other things on this list, and this is certainly not an exhaustive list, what things are important to you to instill in your kids? Pick five, okay? You might want all of them, I think 49 of them, so you might want them all, right? And I think over a lifetime, our kids can develop all of these, not perfectly. But what five can we start today saying these are important? So, you know, I didn't know where to begin because it's hard to say. Obviously I didn't limit it to only five. I want my kids to learn contentment. I want my kids to be dependable and gentle and honest and have humility and all these wonderful characteristics. So I think it's important that we go through that list and identify the characteristics in the verses. What is it that we need to work on? Okay, first and foremost, pick five. Which ones do we, husband and wife, so don't start a fight, and don't nitpick, but what do we need to work on? And then what will that help us get here? Which ones are good for our kids as well? Hopefully, they're the same list, and we can work toward that same list if we can. All right. So please do that. Do it together. Don't rate each other. That was probably a bad idea. But do it together if you don't mind. Okay?